Well, this morning we're going to talk about something that you love to come and hear about. We're going to talk about giving. I'm going to start with a story about a farmer. A farmer came in for lunch one day and was just kind of walking a couple inches above the floor. He was so excited. And his wife finally is like, "What is going on? Why are you so excited?" And he said, "One of the cows had twins last night. And this, we thought there would be one, and now we have two calves, and this is an unexpected blessing." And he says, "I was thinking about it, and I thought that we should give one of the calves back to God. And so we'll raise it, and then when the time comes, we'll give the money to the church or to the poor, or we'll figure out some way of giving that cow back to God." And his wife said, "That sounds like a great idea. I'm in." And so they enjoyed their lunch, went about their day. The next day, the farmer comes in, and his head's hanging low, and he comes in and sits down at the lunch table, and they pass the food and dish it out. And finally, his wife can't take it anymore, and she's like, "What is wrong?" He said, "The Lord's cow died." How often do we approach giving that way? We something unexpected happens and we think, "Well, we should do something great with this." And then pretty soon something unexpected comes up and, "Well, maybe next time." And that's often how it goes. Well, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. We're just picking up in chapter 8 where we left off last time. And he's talking to the church in Corinth about giving. And so we're going to go through this together. I'm going to start by reading the whole passage to you, and then we're going to look at it three different ways. We're going to start by examining what was Paul writing and what was the meaning to the original audience. Then we're going to kind of take it to a little bit higher level and look at what are the general principles that apply to Jesus' followers kind of all time. And then we'll bring it back down to here and now today and what does that look like for us today. So if you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, we read this. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. In this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted your appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit, and as your our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. So what's going on in Corinth, and what is Paul talking about here? What is he doing? Well, before we get to Corinth, we need to go back a little bit further to Jerusalem. And you'll remember back in the book of Acts that after Jesus ascended into heaven, a few days later, Peter stood up in front of a crowd of people and began preaching the good news about Jesus to the people. And that day, many, many people responded in faith and trusted Jesus as their Savior. Now, the time of year was around the Passover, and so the crowd of people that Peter spoke to, some of them were Jewish people who lived in Jerusalem, but many of them were people who had traveled from around the world to come back to Jerusalem to worship God for the Feast of the Passover. And so there, they hear this good news about Jesus, and they respond to it, and their natural instinct is, we need to learn more. We need to understand more. We need to fully grasp this. And so they came expecting to be there for a short time to worship and to go back home. But when they were introduced to Jesus, they felt compelled to stay and learn more. And so the people who lived there that were part of the church, they began to contribute and to give and help support the needs of these other people who were there. And pretty soon the people in the church were selling possessions, and they were giving and holding things in common to meet the needs of this new thing called the church. Eventually they ran out of things to sell, and that squeeze helped propel the church out of Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria and eventually into the rest of the world. But the believers who were left there in Jerusalem, they had sacrificed a lot for the starting of the church, and so they didn't have a lot left to sacrifice. In addition to that, the culture in Jerusalem, the Jewish people looked at this new thing called the church and rejected it. They rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and they rejected the church, and they began to treat the people who were a part of the church as outsiders of their community. And so the result was that if you owned a business and you were a Christian, all of a sudden none of the Jewish people would come and patronize your business anymore because you were an outsider. And you can imagine the effect that this would have over the course of several decades. And so the people in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, where it all started, is now struggling to survive. And so Paul, as he's going on his missionary journeys, he's planted churches all across the world. He was sent out in part from this church in Jerusalem. And now he's circling back through the churches to encourage them, to help strengthen them, to build them up. And as he's going, he's collecting an offering to take back to the people in Jerusalem. When he was there, he talked to the people in Corinth about this before he wrote to them the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. When he wrote 1st Corinthians, he reminded them of their intention of giving this gift. And in chapter 16, he told them, when I come, we're going to receive the gift. At that point, he told them, don't wait until I get there to collect it. Start setting aside each week. The idea was, bring your gift to the church so that when I get there, the church has the gift and I can take it back to Jerusalem. Now he's writing 2 Corinthians, and he's reminding them of the things that they had talked about when he was there. He's reminding them of the things that he had written to them back in 1 Corinthians. But he's doing several other things along with it. Not only is he reminding them of, hey, do you remember we were going to receive this offering? Still planning on doing that, just a heads up for when I get there. He goes much deeper than that, And he begins to drill down into some of the principles for giving that we as followers of Jesus should follow. We'll talk through what some of those are in a few minutes. But he writes to them and he gives them some of these principles of how they should be approaching giving in their lives and in their spiritual lives. Not only that, but he then tells them about the church in Macedonia. Now, in Corinth, you've got to understand a little bit about the geography and the socioeconomic status of some of the people that Paul's writing about and writing to. If you look at a map of Greece, there's kind of a triangle that dangles down in the bottom, and there's a little bridge of land that connects that little piece of land with the rest of Greece. That little bridge is right where Corinth sat. And so that's where this church was. That little strip of land was a very wealthy place. Why? Well, because anybody that lived in the southern part had to travel through there to get to the north part. So it's kind of like all the roads moving east and west in the northern half of the United States go through Chicago. It was that kind of a thing. But also, there was a lot of shipping traffic that went through Corinth. In this culture, in this time, they didn't have the technology to sail into the wind. And so if you were going to sail, you kind of went where the wind blew to some extent. They were able to steer the ship somewhat, but there was a lot of danger if you got too far off the coast. And so literally, a lot of the shipping that happened in the Mediterranean, they would sail up to Corinth on one side and either transport the cargo across that little land bridge, or sometimes they would move entire ships back and forth through there, and then they would continue on the other side, and it was a much safer way of traveling than going all the way down around Greece. And with all of that shipping activity and commerce, there came a lot of wealth. And so Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. It's a very wealthy church. The people there were wealthy. He's writing about the church in Macedonia. Where was Macedonia? Macedonia was the northern part of Greece. And there were several cities up through there where Paul had planted churches. And he talks about the fact that he told them that the church in Corinth was going to contribute and he was going to take an offering back to Jerusalem. What was their response? Well, their response was that they said, we want to contribute too. And Paul says they contributed so much, and you've got to understand, Macedonia was an area that was known for being poor. There was no great wealth in Macedonia, in any of these cities. And so Paul says they gave, and not only did they give, but they gave out of their poverty. They weren't wealthy. Paul said we almost had to ask them to stop giving. I've never experienced that in ministry where so much money came in that we had to ask people to quit giving. But if today you want to start that trend, we could try it out and just see how it works. But he says they gave so abundantly, we almost had to ask them to stop. And so Paul's writing to the church in Corinth to remind them that they had said, we're going to participate in this. He writes them to give them some general principles about giving and what that looks like for a follower of Jesus. He goes through some obstacles that they're encountering and overcomes those obstacles, and then he gives them the example of the church in the northern part of Greece, a poor area, Macedonia. He says, guys, these guys gave way above and beyond. And then he kind of, as if in a whisper, says, it's really going to make me and you look bad if they outgave you. Now, what are the principles that we can glean from this? Well, there are several things. Look back at first couple verses of chapter 8. Verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. There are a couple things here, first off, out of the gate. He starts off addressing them as brothers. What does that mean? That means they're fellow followers of Jesus. Paul's not saying if you have some first-time visitors who have never heard about Jesus and know nothing about him, have not experienced his love, they're the ones that should be giving. That's not what Paul says. The giving should be the people, the brothers in the church. And he's implying there, and he kind of implies it in 1 Corinthians 16, that giving should be done in the local church. We are part of a body together. We talked about membership class briefly at the beginning when I did announcements. I overheard somebody talking to Jimmy about membership last week, and the person said, is there a cost? How much does it cost me to join the church? He jokingly spouted off some huge number. And then said, I'm kidding. There's no cost to join. Well, that's true, but it's not true, isn't it? There's no get out your checkbook and write a check for a certain amount to join the church, but if we're part of the body of believers together, then we should be contributing to and supporting one another, and that includes supporting the church financially. But it's something that's for us who are part of the body of Christ to do, not those who are outside the church to support the church. The next thing that we learn, next couple verses, verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They're begging to give. Now, there's a process here that I want to kind of piece together for you that comes from this passage about giving. It starts, he talked in verse 1, and he called this an act of grace. He's talking about giving there. But later on in the chapter, towards the middle, he talks about what Jesus did for us. He goes into the fact that Jesus, and he goes into this fuller in Philippians 2, but Jesus, he emptied himself. He's the second person of the Trinity, God himself, and he said, I'm going to take on human flesh. Talk about a humbling experience, to put on flesh and bones. Not only that, then he came down here and lived among the people for several years. And not only that, but served the people and loved the people and gave of himself to the people, and then ultimately died a humiliating death on a cross, a death he didn't deserve, and he did it because we did deserve it. He took our place, took the punishment so we wouldn't have to. That's what God did for us through his Son. That's the grace that we've been given. And so the first step in this process of giving starts with understanding that. Understanding who we are before God as sinners. Understanding what we deserve. It's eternal punishment. It's paying the price for our rebellion against God. And then recognizing the gift of grace that he gives us, that we receive not by doing anything except through our faith. We receive it through faith. And the gift that is, that now we can approach God directly and worship him directly. We have a restored relationship with him, and one day we will spend eternity with him. That's grace. That's what we've been given. That's what we've received. And so Paul says that giving starts with recognizing and understanding that. And then the next step he comes to there in verse 2, where he says that they had what? An abundance of joy. An abundance of joy. If you understand grace and what you've been given, the only response should be joy. It should ooze out of you. Now, that doesn't mean you're all smiles and giggles all the time. My kids sometimes tell me I'm grumpy. I said, I'm not grumpy. I just don't have to smile all the time. But even if we're not smiling, we can have joy down inside. And if we truly understand grace and the gift that we've been giving, the only response that we should have is an overflow of joy. And people around us should be able to see it and pick up on it. And what happens when joy overflows? When we understand grace and when joy overflows, the third step, the natural reaction is there should be a generous giving of wealth. Now, Paul here in this context is talking about giving financially, and that certainly may be part of it, but also giving of yourself. Giving up my agenda and desires and will and accepting God's will for me. A willingness to serve God by loving other people. A willingness to share the good news about Jesus with people around me. All of these things should just ooze out of me as a follower of Jesus because of the joy that I have inside, which I have because of the grace that I understand, that I've received. You see the process? Paul gives this three steps here in this passage, wraps it all up, and gives it one word. He calls it love. Love. As we went through there, he talked about it several times. In verse 8, he talks about love. In the very last verse of the chapter, he talks about love. The whole thing that they're doing by sending a gift back to Jerusalem was a big love offering. It was an act of love. It was a way of saying to the church there, we love you, we care about you, we support you. It was a way of these mostly Gentile churches saying to a mostly Jewish church in Jerusalem, we're all together in this. We serve the same Savior. We live the same life experiences. We're part of the church universal. And so one of the ways that they tangibly love this church is by giving financially to them. By giving financially. So as we're looking at our principles for giving here, first one, giving for the church is something that's expected of followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters, Paul calls them. Giving should be to the local church first, and then we can give beyond that, certainly, but to the local church first. The next thing is that the source of giving should be because we understand the grace that we've been given because of the joy that overflows out of us, that the response is that we give. All of that we call love. What other principles do we pick up about giving? Skip all the way down to verse 10. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So they intended to do something. A year has passed and they have not yet done it. And Paul's saying, be sure you follow through on that. What's that called? I fully intend to do it, but I'm going to wait a long time and I might get to it someday. It's called procrastination, isn't it? The next principle is that we don't procrastinate with our giving. Paul says, you guys have kicked this can down the road for a long time now. It's time to act on this. It's time for the actions to match the intentions. You need to follow through on your commitments. And so when we go to give, we shouldn't procrastinate with our giving. Look at the next verse, verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Not only were they procrastinating, but they were waiting until they had enough money. Did you catch it there? Give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. It's almost as if the people in Corinth are saying, well, Paul, when we reach this certain financial milestone, then we'll start giving. When I'm a millionaire, then I'll give, would kind of be how we might pull that into our culture. When I have so many dollars in the bank account, then I'll start giving. When my income crosses a certain threshold, then I'll give and give regularly and give generously. That's not what Paul says here. He says, give according to what you have. Don't procrastinate, but also give according to what you have. Don't wait until you have more, but start giving now. And then in verse 13, For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need. That is where that there may be fairness. The final one is that we should give in a way that's proportional. A way that's proportional. Paul's writing to an affluent church and saying, guys, I expect you to give in a way that reflects that you're in an affluent area. The ones who were in Macedonia, which is not an affluent area, they gave and gave and gave and gave. They were begging to give. Paul says your giving needs to be proportional. Now, in the Old Testament, there was the law, and the law was pretty black and white, and it was pretty clear on what was expected. And the people were told that they were to give a tithe. What's a tithe? It literally is a tenth. It means a tenth. People sometimes ask me, are we as Christians, are we commanded in the New Testament to tithe? And the answer is no. There's not a verse in the New Testament that says you should tithe. But there are things that allude to that principle, like right here, where Paul says, give in proportion to what you get. And I've found personally that as I talk to different people, that often we struggle with wanting to serve two gods. Maybe you've experienced that. Jesus said you can't serve God and money. You've got to pick one or the other. Or one will pick you, more likely. And as we struggle through that, what I've noticed is when people get intentional about giving and say, okay, I'm going to start to give and I'm going to give a tenth or 10% or a tithe, that by doing that, that seems to break money's hold on people. Because no longer is it just about me and what I want and what I want to spend my money on. But suddenly I begin to give and my heart follows that. And as I invest in ministry that's happening, all of a sudden, I'm very engaged in what's going on in that ministry. And I find myself not only giving, but also wanting to get involved and see what's going on and how I can participate and contribute more. And so are we commanded to tithe or give a tenth? The answer is no. That doesn't show up in the New Testament, but it's definitely biblical. And I think that proportional giving is in the New Testament. And so someone who makes very little money and tithes based on that, the dollar amount might be small. But to them, it's significant. The person who makes a lot of money tithes on that, the dollar amount will be much bigger. But the significance is similar. And so we're called to give according to what we receive. What are we going to do with these principles? And we'll move to our final point. Over here. Where are you in your giving right now? And I'll throw a statistic out there for you, and you can kind of maybe see where you line up according to this. I heard this when I first started pastoring, and I was kind of blown away by it, but I've found it to be true where I've been and talking to other pastors. And it's this. In a typical congregation, a third of the people have no giving record, meaning they either give nothing at all or they put a little bit of cash in the box now and then, but there's no record of it because they don't write their name or anything like that, and those tend to be the smaller gifts. So a third of the people in a church typically don't give anything. The next third give less than $500 per year. $500 per year. Now, if these people are tithing, there are a lot of Christians living on $5,000 a year. I don't think that's the case. But there are a lot of people who there's a giving record, they write a check or give in some way that we know who they are, but the amount is less than $500 a year. And then the final third are people who are giving more than that, giving more than that. And so as you think through kind of those three categories and then compare that to the principles that we've talked about this morning, my challenge is, which of those categories are you in? And then are you honoring God by hopefully moving toward that final category and hopefully moving toward giving in a way that honors and reflects who you serve? If you're in that first bucket of there's no giving record or you don't give anything, I want you to go back to, do you understand the gift of grace that you have been given? Remember that three-step process, understanding grace, then there should be joy overflowing, and that should show itself in part by a generosity that comes out of you. And if you're not giving at all, then I'm left to conclude that there's no generosity. And if there's no generosity, then I'm guessing there's probably not much joy. And if there's no joy, then I'm left scratching my head saying, do you understand grace and what God has done for you? And if not, let's talk about that. Come and see me this week. We'll have a conversation. But if you say, well, yes, I'm a believer and I completely understand and I've accepted Christ for my salvation, then is there any joy there? And if not, why not? And if you say, yeah, there's joy, it bubbles out all over the place, then why are you not giving? Someplace there's a disconnect. And Paul says these three things are connected and one flows naturally to the next. But if there's nothing flowing out over here on the giving side, there's a problem someplace. It's like a fire hose that's kinked. No water's coming through. And so if you're in that box and you claim to be a believer, you need to go back and start looking at, okay, what's the problem? Where's the kink in the hose? If you're giving, then maybe in this box, then the next thing is, are you applying these principles that Paul gives? Are you giving to the local church to support the ministry of the local church? Are you giving regularly? Are you giving consistently? Are you giving in proportion to what you receive? And if not, then why not? And what are the next steps? Another way to think about giving, and we've talked about giving several times in the time I've been here, but one of the times that we talked about it, we kind of talked about incremental little steps and moving from giving now and then to giving something consistently, to giving a little more consistently, to giving proportionate to income, a percentage, and then over time increasing that percentage, hopefully through 10%. If you're giving, are you still making steps? Are you progressing through those? Great thing to think about. Great thing to think about. But we're in a church where God has blessed us beyond most of our imaginations. Tomorrow is the first, right? 30th. Tuesday's the first. Tuesday is the 9-year anniversary of when I started. Think back 9 years ago. The church couldn't afford a full-time pastor. Some of you remember that. And in 9 years, we've watched God work in and through people. We've been able to fix things that were broken. We were able to expand the parking lot so more people could come and hear the good news about Jesus. We've been able to add staff members to proclaim the good news about Jesus and to go places where one person wouldn't have been able to go and keep everything going on their own. We've been able to finish a big chunk of that building out there, and it's used almost every day of the week as people are using it to hear the good news about Jesus and to grow in their faith and to stretch. There's so many good things happening around here. A few weeks ago, we baptized 16 people. In a church where the average weekly attendance is somewhere around 150, that's a pretty remarkable thing. And almost all of them were people who trusted Christ in and through the ministry of this church. God has done remarkable things here. When I first got the information packet about this church before I candidated, the mortgage balance was $525,000. We made a mortgage payment on Friday, which brought our balance below $100,000. Yeah. God is doing great things. And it's not just that we're in better financial shape, but that ministry is happening. People are responding to the good news about Jesus. And so I invite you to participate. I invite you to give if you're not giving. Be a part of what God's doing here. Help support the ministry. That mortgage thing, I would like to see that completely gone. And we're moving towards that, and we're making great progress. But if I know there are some who are able to write a big check, and we could just deal with it and be done. The first service said you guys would handle that. I'm joking. But joking aside, I know there are some of you that are at a point in your life where you're looking at required minimum distributions and things like that. And the minimum is just that, a minimum. If you have your guys send it to us instead of to you, it doesn't count as income. Talk to your retirement guy. The money's there. Are we willing to give? Are we willing to give? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, looking back over the last 9 years, it's remarkable the work that you've done here at Grace Fellowship Church. There are a lot of things that are very similar to what they were way back when, but our financial health is night and day from what it was. God, we're so grateful. Not only that you blessed us as a ministry, as a church, but you've blessed us all individually as well. You meet our needs constantly. You've taken care of us. You've provided for us. And most of all, Father, you provided salvation. Father, my prayer is that if there are any here who don't know your son in a personal way, that they would talk to me about that before they leave. Father, for all of us, my prayer is that we would be a people of joy, who experience your joy and not just experience it, but experience it overflowing in and through us. And that the result is that we love people around us, that we love you. God, Paul commanded the Romans to offer themselves as a living sacrifice, a command that is still there for us today. Father, my prayer is that we would view ourselves as a living sacrifice, that we say, God, here we are, take us and use us in any way you see fit. And Father, that includes our financial resources. God, we're excited to see what you're going to do in the coming year. We're excited for the lives that are going to be changed, the people that are going to be transformed, the people that will hear and respond to the gospel for the first time. My prayer is that even today you would begin preparing hearts and that we would continue to see you work in ways that blow us away. Thank you for letting us be a part of what you're doing. In your son's name that we pray. Amen.